If you look in Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. His attitude is impressive. Have you ever really considered what he's saying here? That he would wish himself accursed. Why? That his brethren might be saved. I mean, is the salvation of others that important to you? Have you ever considered what exactly he's saying? Being accursed from Christ? He had a continual sorrow in his heart. I'm sure most of us have somebody in our family or some relative who's not saved. If not, at least a friend, somebody you've known in your life that they're not saved. You've witnessed to them, you've spoken to them about Christ, but yet they won't believe the gospel. They continue their life as if, you just got a religion. Do you have any sorrow in your heart for that person? Paul, he had such a sorrow in his heart and such a great heaviness that if it were possible, he was willing to go to hell in their place. Have you considered what hell is? Have you considered what exactly he's saying here? That hell, this place that most people consider just a figment of the imagination and something invented to scare kids, that they'll maybe obey their parents. But yet, reading the scriptures, he says very clearly that we should fear him that has the power to throw us in hell, body and soul. Fear God. Why? Because there is a hell, and according to scriptures, it is a place of torment, day and night, forever. The lake of fire, there's no getting out of it. Hell itself, when you read about Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, you'll find that he went to be in Abraham's bosom, but while he was there, the rich man, the one that he used to know on earth, was in hell. And in hell, that man lifted up his eyes and he saw Lazarus, and he was asking for mercy. But he didn't get any mercy. He was asking for just a drop of water. But yet not even that. And you know, one day that man will be pulled out of hell. But only for a short period of time, because from that day that he's pulled out, he's going to be judged. And he's going to be judged according to his works, and his own works are going to condemn him to an eternity in a lake of fire where there's no getting out. Never. You know, when this man asked for mercy and he says, you know, at least a drop of water, he's told that we can't go over there. Abraham and Lazarus, they couldn't go over to give any consolation to this man. And this rich man who's just, even today, still in hell, he can't get out. He can't cross over into Abraham's bosom. It's a forever, never getting out. And Paul's saying that he has sorrow for his countrymen, for his kinsmen, because he knows that's where they're headed. And he cares for them so much that if it were possible, he would trade places that they might be saved. And when you consider this attitude of compassion for these people, this attitude of caring for them, of loving them, and not wanting them to be condemned, you can start understanding some of the things Paul went through when you read the book of Acts. But this attitude he has, it's not only towards Israelites. Because if you read in chapter 1 of Romans, you'll find that he has a very similar attitude towards those that aren't Israelites. Romans chapter 1, verse 14. I am debtor. I am debtor both to Greeks, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He was a debtor to all men. Nobody could he say, I could care less about it. He was a debtor to all men. There was nobody who was out of this. Are you a debtor? Have you ever considered your debt towards man, towards mankind? Do you ever consider that, you know, they may not be my direct relative, but someone else loves me. Someone else is a direct relative of me. You know, living in Mexico, I don't see my mother just, you know, three times a year, come up for a while. My mother's not safe, and I'm not here giving her a witness continually, but yet I pray that somebody will give her the gospel, somebody that she'll listen to. And maybe you'll run across my mother someday and not know it's my mother. Do you have a debt towards her? Do you have a debt towards anyone else's brother, sister? See, you know, we don't know who's out there. There's a drunk man we ran into one time. Roland later told me that that was one of the sisters in the church, his father. We ran into him, and I don't really like dealing with drunks. I get tired of it because you tell them something, they don't remember it. And you repeat it again, and they still ask the same question the third or fourth time because they forgot it. And they even forgot that they even asked you already. But after dealing with them, and then finding out that was the sister's father, he was like, wow, I never thought that. I never realized that this is a man that she's been praying that the Lord will save his soul. And we had the opportunity to witness to him. He came to us. Debtor. Paul had the attitude of a debtor. You know, it doesn't matter if they're my brother, my sister, if they're lost, I'm in debt to give them the gospel. I owe them the gospel because that's the only chance they'll have of being saved. Because there's not another way out of hell. Once they get there, there's no way out. And there's not another way to avoid landing in hell. There's only one way. Christ himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way, and if they don't hear it, they'll never believe it. Who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? If you have a brother who lives in another town, or an uncle, or an aunt, or your parents, or somebody, and you don't get to see them but maybe once every 10 years, or once every year, who's going to tell them? And what if they die before you see them again? Don't you want someone to tell them at the end? Don't you want them to hear the gospel at least one more time? At least give them one more chance? A debtor, both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. A debtor. I see this attitude in Paul. And that, I see the action that he took because of his attitude. His action. Have you considered the action of Paul? How he, well, as he says here in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. He's ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are we continually ready to preach the gospel no matter what the circumstances are? No matter where we are, no matter where we're going? Leaving a tract isn't preaching the gospel, it's just saved. Too often, you know, I'm not ready. I just, it's a trap. Ready to preach the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel to them. Are we ready? His attitude made him a servant. From being a free man, he became a servant. Caused that action in his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting with verse 19. He stated he was a debtor, but yet in truth, he says here, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. He made himself a debtor. He made himself a servant. He himself gave up his liberty, his Christian liberty. He gave it up and became a servant that he might save more. That he might save more. Yes, we have Christian liberty. We don't have to give the gospel. We can just go right on to heaven by ourselves. But have we considered our example that we're to follow? He had the same liberty to just walk on, apostle of Christ, and just, hey, I'm saved, I'm on my way, everybody else can worry for themselves. But yet, he took on the attitude of, I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be condemned. What Christ did, it wasn't just for me, it was for them also, and I want them to take advantage of it and receive eternal life just as I have. And because he had this attitude, he got out and he prepared himself and he was ready to preach the gospel, and you find out that he gave up his liberty, he gave up his own desire to do what he wanted to do, that he might win more. As men, he says, to the weak I became weak. As men, we all think, no, we're strong. We want to be strong. But yet Paul humbled himself. For these that are weak, I'll be as weak. For these that are under the law, they're trying to save themselves by their own works, I'll obey the law so that they won't say, well, you're a filthy dog, man. Don't come tell me anything. I'll live a righteous life as if I was under the law so that they can see that Christ himself will make me live right. He gave up his own freedom that more might be saved. He became a servant. How much are you willing to serve? How much are you willing to serve the rest? You got places to go, things to do, people to see? What about stop for a minute and give some of the gospel? Serve. I know. Each one of us have things on our mind, things we want to do, and when we are walking by and we see that person, the Lord says, give them the gospel. I got things I want to do first. Are we a servant? A servant doesn't tell his master, just a minute, I'm going to go serve myself first. No. It's not the attitude Paul took. Being free, he became a servant. And I find also another aspect of Paul is that because of this attitude that he had, And because these actions he had taken into, put into effect, he was continually asking for prayer. He was asking the churches. He was asking to pray for him. And if you look in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, he's telling the church there in Ephesus how they need to dress, you know, put on the armor of God, the whole armor, not just part of it. And he tells them that they need to pray one for another. And then he finishes up there, verse 18, telling them always, you know, to always be praying. And in verse 19, he says, and for me. Not just pray one for another, but and for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He asked for prayer for him, that he might open his mouth boldly. Have you ever been scared to talk to somebody about the gospel? You know, the bigger, uglier, meaner, whatever, but you're scared to give them the gospel. Or maybe your own father or mother, because all your life, you know, you were brought up to respect them and never contradict them, and you have a fear of contradicting them and telling them that they're wrong. You know, have you ever been afraid to witness somebody? Well, I'm sure he had gone through the same thing all. And that's why he asked for prayer for himself. Why? Because in ourselves, we are not sufficient of ourselves to do this work. Even though we may have compassion for the people, even though we may not want them to go to hell, we're not sufficient in ourselves. We need the power of God, because it's only by the power of God that anybody's mind can be opened from the darkness that it's been shut up in, and see the light, and believe on Christ, and understand the gospel. Because even though you tell them, if the Lord doesn't open their understanding, you can tell them, but yet they won't understand it, they won't see it. And it can be so clear and so plain, but yet they won't see it. How many times were you told the gospel, and yet you said, how's that? Just believing, and I have eternal life. For John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I've always believed. You remember thinking that? I've always heard about that. It didn't matter much what religion you were, as long as it was supposedly Christian. You've heard about the crucifixion of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But yet, it was in vain what you believed, because you still had no idea where you were going. And when somebody came telling you the gospel, was like, wait a minute. How can it be? Until God himself opened your understanding. And then one day you realize, yeah, I haven't believed. Not like he says here. And then you believe the gospel. Well, Paul, he's asking the church to pray for him, that he might with boldness proclaim the gospel. And he says here, to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because yes, it is a mystery to those who haven't believed it. No matter how many times they've heard it, it's still a mystery until they've actually believed it and been saved. In the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul says to him, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bond. A door of utterance. How many times have you wanted to witness somebody, but it just never seemed like there was a chance to witness to them? Every time you're about to mention, you know, have something about the gospel or try and bring up the subject, something came along and just turned it around backwards. How many times have you wanted to witness somebody and just there's not the opportunity? How about praying for a door of utterance? See, when you actually worry about the soul of the people, as Paul did, and you're actually trying to give them the gospel, sometimes it looks like the door is just closed. You just can't, everything around you is just total distraction or anything, something. Every time you try and start, something ends up happening. The kid falls and starts crying. Some wreck happens right in front of you and everything's just totally distracted. How about a door of utterance? Have you ever wanted to witness somebody and just not found that door of utterance, that open chance to give them the gospel? Have you ever had the opposite where the door was open and it's like, well, just step right in and give them the gospel? It's a big difference. When you're waiting for that door to open and you're open and it just doesn't open, and when just it seems like out of the clear blue, the door opens and you walk right in. You ever consider maybe somebody was praying for that person? Somebody you have no idea who is or who, anything, but they've been praying for that person that somebody would give them the gospel, and the Lord chose to use you, put you in a situation where He could just open the door and you could just walk right in and give them the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul is here asking the church to pray for him and the ones that are with him, that a door of utterance might be opened unto them, that what? That they might give the mystery of Christ. The mystery of the gospel. They might make it known. How often do we take up the attitude of Paul, where we actually consider the end of the people that are around us? Hell. And we worry about, what if they die? Too often, speaking with people, they'll say, tomorrow. I'm busy right now. Well, what if they die today? What if there is no tomorrow for them? The urgency. That's the urgency of it all. We never know if there's tomorrow. Today, we have today. And if somebody doesn't give them the gospel today, what if there is no tomorrow for them? Have you considered that? Have you considered that when you thought of giving them the gospel, but yet, I'll do it tomorrow? What if they die today? My brother tells me of somebody that he knew that shortly after he'd gotten saved, he had the chance to witness to the guy. But he told him, I'll call you back later. And later he found out that the guy had committed suicide. What if that's the situation? You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know if you have the day anything other than today. How much do you care? What is your attitude towards the other? Have we become so selfish in that, hey, I'm saved, my kids are saved, I don't care about the rest? Have we come to that point? Can we come back and get an attitude of, I don't want anybody to go to hell, anybody whatsoever? I don't care if they're my enemy, I don't want them to go to hell. Can we come back with that attitude, the attitude of Paul, that a debtor to old men, anybody, whoever they are, young, old, it doesn't matter what country they're from, I'm a debtor to them to give them the gospel that they might be saved because there's no other way? And will we put into it, get out and give the gospel? Because this is the example we find in him. He didn't just speak, he did. There was action. He got out and he gave the gospel. You read the book of Acts, and you'll find out, as Michael was saying, that he'll go to a city and he'll preach the gospel and they'll run him out. And what does he do? He goes to another city to preach the gospel. And they run him out of there. And he goes to another. And he continues from city to city giving the gospel. Why? Because he wants them to be saved. Do we have any compassion for the others that we don't know? For old men? Give them the gospel. Every one of them. Daily. Come across people. Daily. Even if it's just when you go to buy gasoline to your car. There's at least somebody on the other side of the pump. Or if you go inside the pen, there's somebody. You can give them the gospel. I know. We're always in a rush. But what if? What if? That was their last chance. What if you were their last chance to give them the gospel? Have you ever considered truly the value of a soul? Have you ever considered all the things that Paul went through? Or just simply the church of God in the book of Acts. The things they went through to get the gospel out. Christ spoke of a soul being worth more than the world itself. Mark chapter 8. Verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give? You know, he says if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what's the profit? None. You lost out. And you read the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that when the church starts out there with the day of Pentecost, where these guys are out there and 3,000 are one, and then they continue daily, all these that are one to Christ, they continue daily and steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, and daily there's being more added to the church. And then you find, I think it's John and Peter, they're going into the temple to pray, and they heal this guy, and before the day's over, another 5,000 get saved. And if you continue reading, you'll be amazed at the value of a soul. Because I'm reminded of Job. Satan comes in, says to God, because God's asking, have you considered my servant Job? And he says, you got him protected. You got a hedge about him. I can't do nothing to him. You pull back a little bit, and we'll see him blasting into your face. And I get to thinking, did that happen with the church? Because when it started out, you'll see that it's just like people getting saved left and right, and by the thousands on different occasions. And then there starts with a little bit of persecution. Peter and John get arrested, and they get threatened. But yet they go right back to preaching. It doesn't stop. And I get to thinking, well, Satan up there saying, yeah, these guys, and it's just because you don't let nothing happen. Everything's going good for them, and that's why they're serving you, because it's all fine and dandy, and there's not a single problem, but you just let me at them for a couple seconds, and I won't even do hardly anything, just kind of scare them a little bit, and you'll see that they'll run. And yet, they continue preaching the gospel. Why? Because those threats. What is my life here in comparison to the soul of someone else? And later you'll find out that these guys are grabbed again, but this time not just a couple of them, all the apostles are grabbed, and then they're beaten, and they're threatened some more. And they walk out rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. And what do? They go right back to preaching the gospel. Why? So that souls will be saved. And if you'll read this book of Acts, you'll find that every time, or at least it seems like every time, that there's being souls added to the church, that Satan starts to attack. And each time it seems like it gets worse. Until finally, God gives rest to the church. You know, it's kind of like the book of Job. Job is going through all this suffering until finally God gives him rest. And that's when you, in the book of Acts, you find where Paul saw, get saved, and there's rest. You have Christians being killed. You have Christians being tortured. And yet they continue preaching the gospel. And when God gives rest, they don't quit. They continue giving the gospel. And then you even find Paul himself. He'll go giving the gospel until he's run out of town. After being beaten, after being stoned, different occasions, different things happen to him. But he continues preaching the gospel. And we see that the church continues forward with persecution, with trial, from even within. You'll read about the more being added to the church, and all of a sudden you find two people coming in, trying to deceive, Ananias and Sapphira, come in line. The situation is taken care of, and more souls are added to the church. You read the scriptures and you find that the reason they don't quit, they keep giving the gospel. They continue serving God. They continue looking to Christ. Brethren, so it's worth it. No matter what comes against. Paul himself says that he didn't count his life dear. Why? Because the soul is worth more than his own life. And he was even, if it were possible, willing to give up his own life, his own soul, that others could be saved. And he lived a life where his physical life wasn't important to him, because the souls of men were more important. They were much greater worth. And he's looking for help. Help from the churches, that a door of utterance might be open, that he might be able to proclaim the gospel with boldness. Brethren, what is the most important thing to any person? The eternity of their soul. Whether they understand it or not, that is the most important thing. The eternity of their soul. We have the knowledge of salvation. We have the gospel. Why would we hold it back? And why would we not pray for God to open doors for us? Why would we not do this? Why would we shut up the bowels of compassion towards others? Why would we do this? Brethren, it's time. Just follow this example. Put our eyes on Christ. Have compassion on the people. Give them to God. And pray that the Lord open doors for others also, that they could give to God. Amen.